The following is a pre-recorded program.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is a broadcast that you do not want to miss, so you are in the right place at the right time. Michael Brown, delighted and blessed to be with you here every day to infuse you with faith and truth and courage to help you stand strong on the front lines as every single one of us, whoever we are in the Lord today, wherever we are in the world, we are in the line of fire. I will not be taking your calls today. I've solicited questions already on Facebook, so don't post now. Don't post in a YouTube chat or over at Facebook. We already solicited these questions. A little later in the broadcast, got a special interview from Israel we will be doing. But I want to talk candidly about the times in which we live and the spiritual battle in which we find ourselves. By the way, if you're not getting our monthly frontline newsletter, you're missing an essential tool that'll help equip and empower you for this hour. And it's absolutely free. Once a month, digital, so read it, whatever platform you have. If you're not getting the monthly frontline newsletter, go to thelineoffire.org. Thelineoffire.org. Click subscribe, and we will put you in our welcome tour, tell you all about my own life, the Lord's mercy, and how we can serve you with so many free resources that we have at your disposal. Okay, let me say things as plainly as I can and deal with the spiritual forces that we are in battle with right now. I plainly, flatly believe and have always believed since my first days in the Lord that salvation is only through Jesus Yeshua. Whether you are Jewish or Gentile, there is only one way, only one gate, only one door, only one name. It is by faith in Jesus Yeshua, the Savior, the Lord, by his death, by his resurrection. There is no other way of salvation. There is no second covenant, dual covenant with the Jewish people. The Jewish people cannot be justified by way of the Sinai covenant. Even the Sinai covenant speaks of our need for mercy and redemption and atonement, and it ultimately points to the cross. But as Paul wrote in Galatians 2, if righteousness could come by the law, then the Messiah died in vain. I hold to that emphatically, absolutely, definitely. That's number one. Number two, in the Lord, Jew and Gentile are equal. There is no caste system. There is no class system. There is no one higher or lower. We are equal in the Lord, and we equally need one another. All right? And the gospel is to the Jew first, as well as to the Gentile, to the Jew and to the Greek, to all the people on the planet. Jesus shed the same blood for every human being on the planet. There is no favoritism with God. We are all lost the same way through our sin. We are all saved the same way through the cross. Period, the end, as my dear wife Nancy would sometimes say to emphasize the point. So there is full equality in the Lord. And as far as the people of God, those in right relationship with him, those who are part of the ecclesia, those who are part of the body of Messiah, the church, that is only saved Jew and saved Gentile, constitute that heavenly people of God. All right? At the same time, God chose the people of Israel for a purpose on the earth, and that purpose remains, and they are still chosen. And when people get all worked up about that, you're just favoring your own people. You're just a Zionist heretic. You're just carnal in your thinking. You're denying the gospel. No, I'm simply saying God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. You have to remember, God's choosing of Israel never guaranteed the salvation of an individual Jew. When God said to Pharaoh, B'ni B'chori Israel, Israel is my son and my firstborn, and let my people go so that they can worship me, and they all come out to worship, he brings them out through the 10 plagues and through the splitting of the sea, and that generation died in the wilderness. Those 20 years old and more died in the wilderness. And Hebrews warns us that they all came through the water together, but most died in unbelief. They were chosen, but they died in unbelief. So the choosing of the Jewish people does not guarantee salvation. So do the Jewish people remain the people of God in that respect? Yes. So God has his people who are saved, just like in the Old Testament. There was a remnant among his people that were the people of God in right relationship with him. And then the rest of the nation was the people of God not in right relationship with him. So it's the same today. The Jewish people are still chosen, still the people of God, but not in right relationship with him. Saved Jews and saved Gentiles are his people that are in right relationship with him. It's just what Scripture says. People say there's only one people of God. Okay, there's one saved people, and those are the ones who've come by way of the cross, all right? But the Bible is clear about the lasting calling and election of Israel. And in fact, it has to do with God's reputation. It has to do with his mercy. It has to do with his goodness. It has to do with the fact that it depends on him, not on us. We fall short. We paid the penalty. But his purposes remain. God continues to carry out his will despite human sin. I don't know why that's so hard for some people to grasp and take hold of, why it produces such a violent, intense reaction. You have no idea the comments that we have to delete every day and even block people from our channels because of the vile nature of what they're saying. And many are professing Christians. I don't mean differences of opinion. I mean vile, ugly stuff with all kinds of accusations simply because we just tell the truth that God keeps his word. So here's what I want to underscore to you today. It's easy for us to look back in history and say, oh, if I had lived back then, I would have done different. I would have acted. I would have spoken. If I would have lived in those days. And Jesus rebuked that with religious leaders in his own day. They said, oh, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. He says, so you're confessing you're the children of those who killed the prophets, right? And now you're going to turn around and turn Jesus over to death, give the Messiah over to death. Oh, we wouldn't have killed the prophets in the old days. And then you killed the prophet in your day. Right? It's easy to say, oh, if we had been alive in the days of slavery, we would have stood up, and then we don't stand up in the days of abortion. You know, it's very easy for us to talk about what we would have done. I don't know. If I had been a Gentile Christian in Germany in the days of the Nazis or in Holland or in some of these other European countries that came under tremendous pressure, I don't know what I would have done. I hope I would have done the right thing. I hope I would have risked my life and the life of my family to save Jewish people. But I can't guarantee that. Maybe just think, well, look, if God's not taking care of them, what can I do? Or, you know, look, is it right sacrificing my own children or their well-being? Or I die and there's no one to care for our family? But, you know, look, I'll pray for the Jewish people. But it's very easy to think I would have been heroic. I would have been like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But the only way to know it is how I'm acting today, what I'm doing today. And today, in America, we see things we've never seen before in America, to the point of Jewish students and faculty feeling unsafe on college campuses and around the world. There are Jews who in Germany, many Jews have made clear, okay, I can't display my Jewishness in public. It's too dangerous. Germany, after all that was done to in repentance and grief over the Holocaust, anti-Semitism, it's at the highest level it has ever been in my lifetime. I'm 69 years old. Worldwide, right now, this is the highest it has ever been. And it's in the aftermath of the worst massacre of Jewish people since the Holocaust, in any single day, October 7th. You say, yeah, but it's what Israel's doing in Gaza that's so horrific. Hang on. Muslims in Sydney, Australia, at the Sydney Opera House, were chanting, "Gas the Jews," on October 10th. Israel had not yet launched an aggressive counterattack in Gaza at that point, all right? And Israel has been accused of genocide for decades. This is just the latest raising of that charge. And the same world that's so outraged about Israel's conducting of the war in Gaza, and I don't rejoice when I hear reports of suffering Palestinians, And right now, there's tremendous suffering for the Palestinian people. That's why I wrote articles like Sympathy for the Palestinians. And from day one, said more Palestinians will die than Israelis. We need to be praying for them. No, I do not believe in collective punishment. I don't believe it's right to punish the entire nation. Well, you elected Hamas, and it's your fault, so therefore you're all punished. I don't believe in that. At the same time, no matter what Israel does as it tries to eradicate Hamas, there will be civilian casualties, and that's just the way Hamas wants it and the way Hamas has set it up. And Israel has no choice but to defend itself against this terror happening again when Hamas leaders said, we will do October 7th to you over and over again until there is no more Israel. I don't see the same tremendous sympathy for the hostages. And I see, oh, no, well, you know, Israel, they deserve it. Oh, what happens to Israel is somehow deserved. Right, got it. Whatever bad happens to the Jewish people, it's always because of the evil Jews, the evil Israelis. Now, friends, we need to recognize this is a spiritual battle right now. We need to recognize that the same demonic forces that were stirring up the German people and the European people against the Jews at the time of the Holocaust are at work today once again in unprecedented fashion, and in particular among young people. That's why a major survey that was done a few months ago now indicated that a majority of Gen Z, 51%, were standing with Hamas and saying that Israel should be ended and given over to Hamas. It's not just sympathy for the Palestinians. This is siding with murderous terrorists, murderous rapists, murderous people who committed barbaric acts. Yes, people who need the Lord, but people who committed horrific, monstrous acts. I saw the footage showing the deaths of 1/10 of those that were killed on October 7th. I saw it with my own eyes. We must recognize that now is the time to stand. It does not mean agreeing with everything Israel does. It means recognizing that God's purposes for Israel remain, recognizing that it is Satan who wants to wipe out the Jewish people and God who's promised to preserve the Jewish people. Recognizing it is God who brought us back to the land and Satan who wants to drive us out of the land. Recognizing that Jesus must be welcomed back by a Jewish Jerusalem, and therefore there is a constant assault to keep the Jewish people out of Jerusalem and to keep Jewish people away from Jesus. This is a spiritual battle. What are you going to do about it? Pastors, leaders, I urge you, equip your people. If you haven't read Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, read the book. Okay, skip a meal if that's what it takes to buy the book. Read the book, let it change your life. Get God's heart, get God's burden. Let your heart break for the Palestinians.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Shalom, shalom. Welcome back to The Line of Fire broadcast on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to answer some questions that were posted on Facebook, and then I'm going to do an interview with Jonathan Feldstein from Israel about a special prayer initiative, Jews and Christians joining together online, and then we'll come back and answer more of your questions. How's that sound? All right. So Ismail asks, why is it believed that the existence of a, quote, Jewish state is prophetically significant? Is it required for the returning of our Lord? It is prophetically significant because the scriptures make plain that the God who scattered the Jewish people would bring them back, that he made plain that we'd be scattered in all the nations, and yet we would be brought back in latter times. And there are prophetic scriptures that speak of the end, that speak of the return of the Lord, and speak plainly about the Jewish people living in the land of Israel, about Jewish Jerusalem. So just for these things to unfold, yes, it's important. Now please hear this. Don't just look at Israel as some abstract concept on a prophetic time clock or prophetic calendar. These are people, like everybody else. This is the nation. These are people living, every single Israeli has a safe room in their house in case of bombing. And any if you live in a place like Sderot, which is on the border of Gaza, you have wherever you are, you have 15 seconds to get to a bomb shelter from when you hear a siren. You have little children with PTSD because of all the bombing. I'm sure you have Palestinian children with PTSD as well because of Israel fighting back against Hamas. It's a tragic situation. But this is the way Israel lives. Every day, weapons pointed from every angle at the Jewish state. So these are people. These are people. It's not just something on the prophetic time clock. But yes, it's important because God keeps his word. If he can't keep his word to Israel, why do we think he's going to keep his word to the church? That's number one. Number two, it is clear from Scripture that there will be a Jewish Jerusalem to which the Messiah returns. So yes, the Jewish state is important just for the rest of the Bible to unfold the way God says it will. Trent, is the Star of David scriptural, anti-scriptural, or of neutral, no biblical significance? It is neutral of no biblical significance. It's an image. It's been used in many different ways. It's been used in association with Israel. It's been used in association with satanic things. It's been used in many different ways. It is not referenced in the Bible. It is not referenced in Acts 5 in Amos 5 or Acts 7, the star in the wilderness. It is that's speaking of an idolatrous star that is completely unrelated to this. It's speaking of the worship of an idol. It's completely unrelated to the specific Star of David. So the Star of David does have history where it's been used in different ways, okay? But in and of itself, it's just an image. It's not found in the Bible. It is not spoken of in the Bible. It is not scriptural. It is not anti-scriptural. It's the only meaning it has today is as the Star of David. The fact it's been used for other purposes is meaningless. Look, when I was in India the first time in 93, I was shocked to see swastikas everywhere. Everywhere. I thought, this must be the most anti-Semitic country on the planet. No. The swastika, or swastik in Hindu, is just a symbol of luck and fortune. The Nazis then picked it up and made it their symbol. So the swastika before the Nazis was just a symbol of good fortune in the Hindu religion and in Hindu custom. So it had that meaning, and then it became associated with the Nazis many, many centuries later. So the Star of David has had different associations over the years, but has been a symbol of the Jewish people for a long time, and it's used on the flag, and so be it. That's it. But it's not scriptural. It's not anti-scriptural. John, Zion refers to both Jerusalem and Israel in Scripture. I'm a follower of the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. I know this on one reason example, when Old Testament refers to daughter of Zion, etc. Just wanted Dr. Brown's take on spiritualism that relates to these other spiritualism, blending it with the natural. Thank you much. So Tzion, Zion in Scripture, does have several meanings. It can mean a specific part within Jerusalem, normally speaking of Jerusalem as a whole. The daughter of Zion is normally speaking of the people of Israel. Zion can also have spiritual connotations. There is a heavenly Zion in the New Testament. There is a heavenly Jerusalem in the New Testament. What we need to understand, though, is because the New Testament makes a spiritual application, or because there is a new heavens and a new earth coming with a new Jerusalem in the future, it doesn't mean that earthly Jerusalem has no more meaning to it. Of course, that wasn't your point anyway, but I want to point that out. Many people say the only thing that matters now is the heavenly Jerusalem. No, there's an earthly Jerusalem, and of that earthly Jerusalem, God says in Isaiah 62, give ourselves no rest and give him no rest until he establishes that, what? That earthly Jerusalem as the praise of all the earth. Or where the psalmist says, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim, ask for the peace of Jerusalem. That's speaking of that earthly city. And we know that can only come as Israel recognizes its Prince of Peace, and peace comes through the region, through the Messiah. Yeah, but Zion is different meanings within Jerusalem, Jerusalem as a whole, and then symbolically it can speak of the people of God, daughter of Zion, etc. All right, Kelly, speaking of Zionism, I would like to learn about any spiritual significance for Christians today relating to the location of Zion in Scripture and how Zionism may relate to us spiritually as well. So again, Sion, speaking of the city of Jerusalem, you have within the city of Jerusalem, you have the city of David within Jerusalem, right? And sometimes they're used synonymously. So Zion, Jerusalem can be used synonymously. But spiritually, there is the idea of just as in the Old Testament, you went up to Zion, right? You ascended to Jerusalem. So this is part of the concept of going up, because Jerusalem is higher. So in Hebrew, literally, you go up to Jerusalem, you go down to Egypt, for example, you go up to Jerusalem. And the songs of ascents and the Psalms, these would be sung as you were making your way up to Jerusalem. So in the same way, we are going up to the heavenly city. There is that spiritual analogy. Let's go up to Zion. It doesn't mean now that we're all trekking physically to the city of Zion in the earth, but that we are going to the heavenly city, the heavenly Zion, which is our eternal hope. So there's the natural and the spiritual. And you read scripture, you're often reading about both. There's a natural meaning and there can be a spiritual application. The key thing is don't let the spiritual application remove the physical underpinnings. As I say in my book, Our Hands Are Stained With Blood, thou shalt not steal. That's one of the Ten Commandments. So make spiritual application, but then don't take the promise that physically belongs to Israel. Carrie, what are some practical ways we can show support for Israel besides just posting things on Facebook? Well, of course, as you know, the most important thing you can do is pray, right? The most important thing you can do is pray for God's purposes for the Jewish people to come to pass, for his mercy, for his intervention. That's number one. Number two, you want to get as educated as you can. You want to understand about God's promises to Israel. You want to understand why these promises still apply today. You want to understand how Jewish people often see the church because of the history of anti-Semitism in the church. You want to understand what's happening in the culture today. So get as educated as you can so you can respond wisely. And then in your local church, encourage your pastor to address these issues. Encourage your pastor to speak about Israel and why this still matters and why God's promises to Israel is still true, and to explain why there's so much universal hatred of Israel and the Jewish people in the world. Ask your pastor leaders to teach on these things. And then I would organize some folks from my church and go to a local synagogue and ask if you could just meet briefly with the rabbi and say, we're not here to proselytize or preach to you. We just want you to know, as Christians, we stand with Israel. We stand with the Jewish people. Whatever we can do to be of help, please let us know. But you are not alone. That's a powerful message. I would encourage every Christian leader, every pastor, believers, organize that. A few of you go, meet with a local synagogue, meet with the leadership, and make them know and say, we're not asking anything for you. We're just here for you. Let us know if we can help.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. Those of you who are watching will notice a different colored shirt than the rest of the broadcast. This segment was recorded on a different day, but we wanted to make sure we got this interview out in a timely way with my dear Orthodox Jewish friend, Jonathan Feldstein, literally on the front lines in Israel with an important prayer initiative. Before we talk about that, Jonathan, how are you doing? How are your family members doing that are serving in the military right now?
Thank you for asking. As of yesterday, my son-in-law was called up back into the army down to the Gaza border area. Thank God, as of today, he was released. So it's sort of like a little hokey pokey in and out and in and out. I spent the entire day today at the Gaza border. We've heard a lot of artillery still going out. There's a lot of military activity, and we are waiting with bated breath to see what's coming next, whether it's God willing returning of hostages or more combat or both.
Mm. And what would you say is the general feeling of the people in Israel right now? Is it still constant tension? Does it feel like normal life is returning at any level?
The Jewish answer to that is yes, there is constant tension and there is normal life. And the normal life from my perspective, is too normal, because if you're not following the news and are in central Israel or Jerusalem, you really don't know that there's a war going on. And conversely, there's no one who doesn't know that there's a war going on. And there is tension. Today there were dozens of rockets and drones fired from Lebanon as we left the Gaza border area today, where we had just been. There were more rockets being fired from Gaza. Soldiers have been killed again this week, several in different portions. Yeah. So there's tremendous anxiety.
Yeah. And again, it's so important that people hear that and know the reality that you live with. I've tried to convey it over the years, you know, just in terms of a safe room in every house and safe houses. And if you're in Sderot, you can't be 15 seconds from a bomb shelter, you know, more than that, and the reality of daily life. And yet there's nowhere else you'd rather be on the planet, is there?
Not at all. I wouldn't trade it for a moment.
So, Jonathan, you have launched a very important prayer initiative. There are many initiatives you've done with your Genesis 123 Foundation. Tell us about this current initiative and how people get involved.
Yeah, so it's the Global Prayer for Israel taking place on May 15th. And the reason we're doing it on May 15th is that's the day that Israel achieved independence, not declared independence, in 1948. It's the day on which our enemies still refer to it as the Nakba, the catastrophe of Israel's existence. So we, at the moment, thousands of Christians and Jews are coming together for 6 hours, beginning at noon Eastern time through 6 p.m., and we will be praying successively for 6 hours together, Jews and Christians, praying for the safety and success of the IDF, praying that all of the hostages should be returned, and you'll love this, praying for that God should change the hearts of our enemies. And these are important things, and of course, you and I have these great conversations about the things about which Jews and Christians differ theologically, but this is one that's a grand slam. We can do it, and I refer to it as flooding God's inbox with the prayers and putting a positive spin on the 15th of May, which is indeed a day that we should be celebrating and worshiping Him.
Yes, and I get to participate in that as well. I got my time slot locked in. So first, where can people find out more about this? We'll put links up as well. But for those that are just driving and listening on radio, where can they find out more?
Sure. So all of the login registration information is available on our website, genesis123.co, genesis123.co, because it's a Zoom event, because we have to be careful about trying to moderate people who are going to come in to try and disrupt, as we've seen disruptions taking place all over America and all over the world. We're requiring registration in advance. And as of yesterday, we had people already registered from 30 nations, which is amazing. And some of them, Michael, are nations that don't even recognize Israel.
Really? Yeah, hopefully those are believers in those nations that want to lift their voices together. Genesis123.co. So, Jonathan, as an Orthodox Jew, when you think of answers to prayer, when you think of God answering in biblical times or since, what comes to mind? What gives you encouragement that God hears the cries of His people?
Wow. Well, I'm going to answer in a different way. My comfort now, these last 7 months, has been that I read the Bible and I read about the wars that we faced then, and I realize that if I were alive then, I would be in battle today. A 59-year-old man in battle with my son and my son-in-law, two sons and son-in-law, and I have strange comfort in knowing that in all of the battles we ultimately win, but I also realize that in all of the battles there's loss. There's grief, there's injury, and that makes me comforted today because we're in a very painful situation. That's why we need the prayers. When I did an interview with somebody the other day, I said, you know, God can do all of this without us. He doesn't need us. We don't have to pray for God to decide to know that He's covering us as is His covenant with us. But God wants us to pray. He's giving us the opportunity to do so. So I have that comfort in knowing that I'm part of a tradition that's going back thousands of years. And yes, it's not always rosy, but yeah, we always come out on top. And that's what's going to be.
Yeah, well, I appreciate the realistic perspective that, you know, sometimes in the West, we have this mentality, we just kind of skip through life. And of course, you know, there's hardship, people get sick, there are accidents, etc. But we're not surrounded by the constant threats that Israel's surrounded by. We're not surrounded by enemies that want to wipe us out and that have spoken freely of our elimination. We're not surrounded by a hostile world that is going to take the worst case scenario and always believe the worst about us. So living in Israel, there's no place for a Pollyannish attitude. You have to be an ultimate realist. And reading through the Bible, it's a realistic book. It's quite plain about the failings of our leaders in the past. It's quite plain about human weakness. But then out of it, God's a redeemer. Of course, that's the great message that Christians hold to, that out of the death of the Son of God, God brings redemption to the world. But that theme of something good coming out of suffering, light coming out of darkness, is a theme throughout Scripture. If we didn't have that in the Bible, if you didn't have verses saying, "How long, O Lord?" or "Am I going to drench my pillow with tears?" If you didn't have a book like Job, then you just think, "Well, why are these terrible things happening?" But that's part of life in this world.
Correct, and it reminds us that the Bible is not a history book. It's applicable in our lives every day, and that's what we're going to do. Is we're going to Many of the prayers I know at the Global Day of Prayer for Israel will be reciting verses, biblical verses, Psalms and what have you, and imploring God to remind him that he is our sovereign and we are worshiping him as Jews and Christians together, and praying for that positive outcome for the soldiers and the hostages. And yeah, that God will change the hearts of our enemies, which he has done before and he will do again.
And you know what's funny, because we're intersecting worlds here. There would be people in your world who would be very reluctant to pray with a Christian. And then there'd be people in the Christian world who say, "Well, you're not praying in the name of Jesus. God won't hear the prayer of a Jew." I'll let God sort out who he's listening to. I'll let him determine what prayers he's going to answer. And we'll get on our faces and say, "Oh, God, help." And like you say, so much of your prayer tradition, though, is based in Scripture, praying the Psalms.
Correct.
You know, there's so much that's there. Hey, we just got a couple minutes left. Genesis123.co. Friends, go there today. Sign up. We'll put links up on social media as well. But go there, get registered. Genesis123.co. If you could say anything to folks in America and in other nations in terms of where you feel Israel's not getting a fair shake, Israel's being wrongly accused, as someone that you care about all people, you're not one that's rejoicing in the death of a Palestinian child or something like that, what message would you send out to others in terms of what's really happening there?
Look, the message is that this is a penultimate battle of good and evil, and we're on the right side. It doesn't make us perfect. It doesn't mean that bad things are not happening. Of course they are. 20% of the soldiers killed on our side have been killed by friendly fire. So we're making mistakes amongst ourselves as well. And that's because we're human and because it's combat. And I learned a lot from my son in his 2.5 months in combat and mistakes. But we're still on the right side, and Israel should be supported unconditionally, and people need to understand what's going on and be able to support us intelligently, not without criticism where it's due. But this is not a genocide. There is no famine going on. There are more trucks going across the Gaza border than there have been since October 7th. Albeit that this week the terrorists were shooting at one of the border crossings that brings across most of the humanitarian aid and shut it down for 2 days. So people just need to know what the reality is and put it all in God's hands. And that's why this global prayer for Israel is so important. And as you noted, it's unprecedented at this level of Jews and Christians coming together to pray together. And that's exciting to me.
Yeah, and I break down things really simply. It's God who preserved the Jewish people through history, just as he promised. So we stand with God and against those who try to wipe out the Jewish people. It's God who brought the Jewish people back to the land, just as he promised. So we stand with God and against those who want to drive the Jewish people out of the land. And I could go on from there, but in that sense, yes, it's good versus evil. It's the purposes of God and the purposes of the enemies of God. So that's what it means to stand together and stand with Israel. And it'll be a joy to join in. So once more, the date and the time, sir.
May 15th from 12 p.m. to 6 p.m. Eastern Time. And the registration link is at genesis123.co under the tab Global Prayer for Israel.
Wonderful. All right. I look forward to participating in that. We'll spread it out, get the word out as best as we know how, and trust that God will hear the cries of his people on that day. May he keep you and your family safe in the midst of the conflict.
Amen.
And may you shine the light in the darkness, my friend.
Amen. Thank you. Good to see you. We'll see you next week.
Yes. God bless. Thanks so much.
God bless. Bye.
Bye-bye. All right, friends, that was Jonathan Feldstein. Join in. Most people will be watching. Some will be praying. But join in. And maybe this will be the first time you've heard Jews pray the Psalms or pray prayers. It's joining together for God's purposes, for God's plan, for the hastening of redemption for such a time as this. Isaiah 60, verse 22. Ani Adonai be'itah kishana. And the Lord, I will hasten it in its time. Lord, hasten your work in this time.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Not taking calls today, but I've got a few more great questions I want to answer that were posted on our Facebook page. I solicited specifically for the broadcast. All right. And always don't want to forget, shout out to our co-sponsor, Trivita. We appreciate their great wellness resources and their generosity to help us get on more and more stations. You can find out more by calling 800-771-5584. They love to answer your questions, by the way, so give it a try. 800-771-5584. Okay, there is a question from Paul. In relation to Zionism, why is it that many Christians are not concerned about Palestinians, especially Christian Palestinians? It is a great question, Paul. There are several reasons. One is that sometimes we become so focused on one part of what's important to God that we forget about other parts. In other words, we recognize that Israel is under attack. We recognize there are existential forces that want to destroy Israel. We recognize that through history, there have been forces wanting to destroy the Jewish people. We recognize the church has often sinned against the Jewish people and pushed them away from Jesus rather than drawing them in. Because of all these things, the Christians today want to say plainly, we stand with Israel, we love the Jewish people, and make that known, and often only think in terms of Hamas, Hezbollah, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Taliban, these murderous radical Muslims, all of whom passionately hate Israel and the Jewish people. So we see it as God's purposes versus evil, etc. All right? So that's number one. We see the importance of standing with Israel. We see the evil forces against Israel. But you're 100% right. Often we forget about the Palestinians in general and Christian Palestinians in particular. And that's a fault. That's a problem that needs to be addressed. So that's, just want to be forthright about that. That's number one. Number two is often we don't distinguish the average Palestinian from a Muslim radical. And in Gaza, there has been a radicalizing of the population there, but in the West Bank as well, Judea Samaria, West Bank of the Jordan, so Judea Samaria, there is also tremendous hostility that has continued to grow to the point of great sympathy for Hamas, tremendous hostility towards Israel. So, you know, it's easy to just think of the collective guilt of the Palestinian people. You know, the footage that I saw from October 7th that compiled by the IDF, and some of it was already shown, that, you know, you've got Hamas terrorists or civilians, and they're parading the body of a slaughtered Israeli. Here's a woman, Israeli, you know, young woman, and she's slaughtered, and she's laying there half naked, and they're all chanting Allahu Akbar. You can think they're all evil. But remember, they have been radicalized. They are victims as well. And yes, what they're doing is evil and sick. But many of them from their earliest days have been radicalized. They've been indoctrinated. And then they live in difficult situations. And who's to blame? Evil Israel. So it's a shame, but they have been indoctrinated. Many of them celebrate martyrdom. And, you know, if we can die killing Israelis, that's a good thing. Die killing Jews, that's a good thing. So some Christians kind of demonize the Palestinian people as a whole instead of recognizing that not all of them are radical Muslims, number one. And number two, even those who are have been heavily indoctrinated. And then a third factor is that the Christian Palestinians we hear from most are often extreme, like Reverend Munter Isaac, extremely anti-Israel, extremely anti-Zionist, to the point, I would say, of being anti-Semitic at times. And these are dialogues we've had face-to-face, Reverend Isaac and myself. So that's why when I was at the Christ at the Checkpoint conference several years ago, I urged them and said, look, I want American Christians, evangelicals in the West, to stand with you more. I want that to happen. But to the extent you are always bashing Israel and taking the wrong side of things, and it seems like you side more with Hamas and PLO than you care about justice, and it's going to be hard to get Americans in the West standing with you. Now, what's remarkable, though, and some of these are also more progressive Christians, so even their view of Scripture would be different than ours on some levels. But what's remarkable is that Muslims throughout the Middle East, as they've come to faith, are often great lovers of Israel, great lovers of the Jewish people. God puts it in their hearts, and they realize the murderous attitude with which they were raised, the hateful attitude with which they were raised, and God changes their hearts at conversion and through the Scripture. But we must do a better job of that, Paul. We must do a better job of always remembering the suffering of the Palestinian people, remembering that all of them are not radical Muslims, even those who are have been indoctrinated in so many ways and themselves are, even though they're guilty of whatever sin they commit, they're also victims. But there are Christians among them. And by the way, if you are a Christian living in Israel and you are pro-Israel, let's say you're living under the Palestinian Authority and you are pro-Israel, you are in the super minority. And you know, if you talk to Christians like that, they've suffered. They've come under a real pressure from their own people for being pro-Israel. But we need to do a better job of that, of humanizing those who are suffering, of getting past the media bashing of Israel and the glorifying of the Palestinians to get to the truth and present things in an accurate way. All right, let's just see here. Yeah, a lot of back and forth on that on the Facebook page. Glad for that discussion. yeah, okay. Josh, is any facet of Judaism, however one can define it, a good representation of what God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai? Some aspects of Judaism, fundamentals that the Jewish people have been chosen by God, that he imparted his Torah to them, that they are to people who worship one God only, that they are to be marked by keeping the commandments from the Sabbath law to dietary laws, that they are to have a calendar that reminds them of his dealings. Those are all beautiful representations of what God conveyed at Sinai. There have been traditions that have been added on that can dull some of that or narrow some of the focus or refocus things in other directions. But the fundamentals of religious Judaism, traditional Judaism, would emphasize the fundamentals of Sinai, the worship of one God only, the chosenness of Israel, the sanctity of the Torah, the importance of keeping the commandments and passing them on through the generations and being a separated people, that would be represented in many ways by Judaism. Now, for Judaism to be anti-Jesus, known in that way, or anti-Christian, that's a whole separate issue. And that's ultimately, I would say, fundamentally, it misses where Sinai was going, obviously. David, is the idea that the gathering of the people to the land the Lord gave them now significant to the point that we can dismiss the idea that they could again be scattered and again be regathered? So that's a fair question. Is it possible that this is not the final gathering, the final regathering, just like the return from Babylonian exile was only partial? Babylonian Assyrian exiles was only partial. I don't believe so. Art Katz, beloved departed Jewish brother, taught that, and his ideas were rejected by leaders in Israel, and he felt that they were not hearing the full counsel of God in that respect, and that Israel would be humiliated once again and scattered, and then in its brokenness turn. I believe we must turn back in our brokenness, and God will bring us to the end of ourselves, but primarily in the land. I only see Zechariah 14 speaking of a partial exile of those in Jerusalem in the final conflict. So what do I say it? Isaiah 11 speaks of God raising his hand for the second time to bring the people back. So if you said it's Egypt and then return from Babylon, well, that doesn't work because the return from Babylon was not complete, right? And then what do you do with this return? But it's either Egypt and the final return Egypt is the first time around, but then as far as now being regathered to the land in an official way, right, for the second time. So return from Babylonian exile and at the end of the age. There would have to be a third time. So I just don't believe the language of Isaiah 11 allows for that. So you're either going to count Egypt and then the end of the age or Babylon and the end of the age. But because the return from Babylon happened, it's either the second time or the third time, right? If we're talking about now, there's going to be another scattering. It simply doesn't work. Sorry to make a simple thing so complicated. But no, I don't see it as possible. It's not just wishful thinking. I don't see it as scriptural, that there'll be a regathering from all around the world, which is what's happened, from nations all around the world, and then another scattering. I just don't see that scripturally. And we've come back in unbelief. We'll be sifted here in the land. God will pour out his mercy in the land. We'll be delivered in the land. That's how I see things unfolding scripturally in the days ahead. Hey, friends, we are on the front lines, and we are on the front lines with your help. Keep us in prayer. Schedule is very intense. Ministry is very intense, but we are blessed because we're in the will of God. But if you believe in the importance of our voice and want to help amplify it, it is so simple. We have opportunities to spread this broadcast and our 30-minute equipping broadcast all over America. Endless opportunities that we could be speaking to millions more people, literally, every single day. Literally, every day. Only thing needed is your help. If you feel called to stand with us and believe in the importance of what we're doing, reaching out to the Jewish people with the love of God, pushing back against the horrors of anti-Semitism and all the other fronts on which we stand, join our team today. Become a torchbearer, monthly supporter. We pour into you in so many ways. It's the best dollar a day you could possibly invest. So go to thelineoffire.org. It's one of the best ways you could invest a dollar a day. Go to thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support. It's thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly support. Welcome to the team.